The title of my message this morning is very simple. In fact, I don't think I've ever had a message titled this short before. The title of the message is Why? 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 You ever had, how many of you had kids that got through about, what is it, age five or six, four, five, six? Kids seem to go through a stage where whatever you say, they're going to ask, why? You give them an answer, and whatever answer you give them, they ask, why? And it's just an endless string of why, and then pretty soon it usually is about four or five questions in, you run out of answers. there's nothing you can say. Why? Jesus asked a question that began with the word why. We're coming up to the time of year when we remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it was during this time that Jesus asked a question. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. The context of this happening was that Jesus was on the cross. He had been betrayed. He had been brutalized. He had been tried but not convicted. And he had been sentenced to death. And now he is about to die, and he says this, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, this is right at the very end of his life, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani. That is in the Aramaic language. Aramaic was the common dialect that was spoken in Palestine at the time. It's sort of a dialect of Hebrew, not real Hebrew, but just sort of botched up Hebrew. And most of the time people spoke in Greek, because 400 years before that, Alexander the Great had conquered all of the known world and had left the Greek culture behind. So Greek was the common language that most people spoke if you wanted to speak with anybody besides your local environment for any kind of commerce, any kind of broader communication, you'd probably speak in Greek. And my guess is that most people spoke Greek, but those who are really native people in Palestine, in Israel, spoke Aramaic. And so he said this in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being translated, so Matthew had to translate this for his readers, which tells me Matthew's audience didn't necessarily know Aramaic, which also tells me that Matthew, the book of Matthew anyway, it was probably written in Greek. There's some question about that sort of stuff, but that's like geek stuff. You guys don't need to know that. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? I guess something I'm wondering is, did Jesus not know the answer to that? Did Jesus not know why God had forsaken him? Some people might think, well, God really hadn't forsaken him. He was just feeling abandoned, but God really hadn't forsaken him. I would propose to you that, yes, God had forsaken him for an awfully good reason. The Bible says that Jesus became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. This was the point in history when Jesus had become sin. And God cannot countenance sin. He does not stand for it. It cannot exist in his presence. Yes, God had forsaken him. But I ask you once again, did Jesus not know this? The Bible also says other places that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. From the very, very beginning of existence of the universe, God knew, Jesus knew, that he was the Lamb slain. He knew this was coming. He knew this long before anybody thought of such a thing. He knew he was going to come to earth to die, to become sin for us, and to die. He knew that God was going to forsake him. He knew all of this. So let me bring you back. What was Jesus doing? He was asking a question that he already knew the answer to. Why, my God, have you forsaken me? Well, I propose to you that it's not so much Jesus did not know the answer to that question. Instead, he was quoting the scripture. He was quoting the scripture. Everyone knows Psalms 23. Do you know the psalm right before that? Psalm 22. That has a very different feel to it. Psalm 22. Starts off, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. When we suffer, the rest of the psalm goes on lamenting the suffering that the psalmist here was going through, asking why. This is a very common experience that we human beings have. We suffer and we don't know why. Doesn't make sense to us. We cry out to God, why? Why have you forsaken me? We're different from Jesus. Because with Jesus, God actually had forsaken him. With us, God hasn't forsaken us. But have you ever gone through a period in your life where you are going through some stressful, painful experience that you just don't know why this is happening? Have you ever cried out to God, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out to you and you don't answer. By day I cry out, by night I can't even sleep, I find no rest. When we suffer, we ask, why? We ask why. Jesus was quoting this scripture, I believe, to let us know that he is experiencing the very things that we feel. We want to ask why. Jesus knew the answer, why he was suffering. But he can identify with our pain. He can identify with our need for something that makes sense of this. You know, human beings, I've heard it said, are meaning addicts. You know what a heroin addict is? You give them some heroin, they're okay for a while, and pretty soon they need some more, and they keep after it. They just want more and more heroin. They'll give up everything to get more heroin. Human beings are meaning addicts. We want meaning out of everything. We're desperate to find some sort of reasoning, some sort of meaning behind what it is we're experiencing. And I think that is an awfully good thing. That has resulted in tremendous knowledge. That has resulted in much progress. It has resulted in a lot of insight. It resulted in a lot of wisdom. The problem is, I believe, not everything has meaning. There are some things that are just plain meaningless. Where that piece of paper landed has absolutely no meaning. There isn't a reason why it ended there instead of on the carpet. But you know, as human beings, we start to look at what is the meaning behind this. Why do things happen this way instead of this way? Surely that must mean something. And somehow we get some sort of relief when we have an explanation, at least, for what it is we're going through. Somehow that makes us feel better, although the suffering may still be there. But if we have a meaning to cling to, somehow it seems to make us get through it better. If we don't have that meaning, the suffering just seems so much worse and terrible. We assign meaning not only to suffering, but we assign meaning to good things as well. Anyone knows people who buy lottery tickets and that they have their favorite numbers? They have some reason for whatever number it is they're picking, as if that meaning to that number is going to result in them having a greater chance of winning. There's no rationality to that at all. But we want to assign meaning. Why did this person win the lottery and this person not? Well, it must be because of... Yep, there are baseball teams every once in a while that will go on a winning streak. And they'll do strange stuff. Like one team, somebody on the team realized they hadn't... The last time they shaved was when they were losing. So it must be, if I don't shave, we'll keep this winning streak going, and pretty soon the whole team has these big long beards. We are desperate to assign meaning to things that really have no meaning. While I'm on my little tangent here, part of the characteristics of random numbers, randomness, is that every once in a while, some strange things will happen. If you have a coin and you flip it 500 times, sometime during that 500 flips, you'll have a streak where you have 15 heads in a row, or maybe even 50 heads in a row. Now, if I just pull out a coin and flip it and say, this is going to be heads, bam, it hits heads. And I say, it's going to be heads again, and it hits heads again. You might think, oh, wow, he knows something. There's some meaning behind why this is always coming up. And it could be just plain randomness that looks like it. For some reason, we want to attach meaning to some things. And sometimes there is no meaning behind it. Sometimes the meaning behind the event really doesn't help us feel any better. I'm thinking of the book of Job. You know, if I were Job, I wouldn't like the very first part of the book, which describes how he ended up in the predicament he was, which is basically Satan saying to God, or God saying, hey, look at Job. He's a wonderful, upstanding person. Job saying, yeah, that's because you protect him. And God saying, well, you know, I'll show you. I'll remove the protection and you can do what you want, and I'll bet you he'll... I would not want my suffering to be some sort of bet between God and Satan. That just does not set well with me. I don't think it probably would have set well with Job either. The whole book of Job, if you look through it, it is all about trying to assign meaning to Job's suffering. When we suffer, we automatically will go to, what did I do wrong? When we see other people suffering, in order for it to make sense to us, we go to, what did they do wrong? They must have done something. They could have done something to avoid this happening to them, but they didn't. What is that? And we'll look for it. And we'll try to piece that together so that it makes sense to us. This is what I think Job's friends were doing. Job had no idea whatsoever why he was suffering. He was suffering tremendously. His friends... Yeah, I mean, have you ever had a friend of yours going through some really terrible things and you want to help them? Doesn't it feel like help to say, well, you know, maybe if you make sure you buckle your seatbelt when you're in the car, maybe you won't get jostled around and hurt like you did with this car accident. Or maybe if you had done this or that, things wouldn't have happened the way they did. We want to assign meaning to try to help our friends so they can avoid suffering. I believe this is what Job's friends were trying to do. They couldn't really tell from what Job was saying why he was suffering. What made sense to them was God punishes sin. When somebody's suffering, there's got to be sin there somewhere. Got to be sin there somewhere. When my mother was dying from cancer, some well-meaning friends came to her and say, you know, you wouldn't be suffering if you prayed this way, or if you really believed, or if you, you know, had someone come and anoint you with oil. That they didn't realize in their efforts to help, what they're doing was didn't feel like help to my mother. She was a woman who had spent her whole adult life in service to the Lord. She believed God more deeply than most everyone I know. Might there have been something that she could have done to avoid getting cancer? Who knows? I have no idea. We want to believe that, well, I do believe God can and does heal people. And it is so hard for us to sit with the idea that sometimes, for whatever reason, he doesn't. We're very uncomfortable without that why being answered. Why, God, don't you do the same miracles, the same deliverance, the same thing now, here, when I need it, that you've done in other places? The truth is, sometimes he doesn't, and sometimes we don't know why. This is where Job was, and his friends were trying desperately to help answer the why. And some of them got kind of frustrated with Job. The whole book can basically be summarized with Job saying, oh, this is terrible, I don't know why this is happening, and his friends saying, yeah, I know you're suffering. You know, are you sure you didn't do anything that caused God's judgment? Job said, no, I didn't. I've been righteous my whole life. And then his friends say, well, you know, there are people who say they're doing everything right, but, you know, we're all human, and sometimes we do stuff wrong. What is it? What is your sin? I don't know what my sin is. And then finally one of his friends says, you know, now you're getting arrogant. Now you're saying you don't have any sin. And I know there's sin in there somewhere. And Job's saying, I don't know where it is. I don't know. And then Job, getting so angry, he says to God, God, why? I don't know why this is happening. I demand a trial. I demand to present my case to show you, God, that I don't deserve this. And you're basically not being fair by letting me go through this. And he gets his trial before God. Demands, God, why? And God's answer, I'm God. Everything that happens, I know about. Thank you. There is no answer that God gives Job to why he was suffering. Sometimes there isn't an answer to the why. You know, I believe this was the thing that the disciples were struggling with in John chapter 9. To start off you know, the whole book of John ends up with a whole different issue. But the very first thing that started it off, John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And I can see his disciples' heads, you know, the cogs going off in their head. So his disciple asked him, Rabbi, you know, like kind of like this is an example of what I want to know about. Here's a man blind from birth. Rabbi, who sinned? So that this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? Was he retroactively punished for his sin? Somewhere along his sin, in his life, he sinned, and God says, well, that's so bad that guess what? I'm going to punish you by being blind even before you sinned. Or maybe was it his parents did something so terrible that God says, you know what? This is what you're going to get because of this terrible thing you've done. Makes perfect sense. Isn't that where our mind goes? Because sometimes God does punish people. So his disciples want an answer. Why? Why do terrible things like this happen? And then Jesus' answer was, well, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And then Jesus kind of changed the subject. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So he answered why this particular person was going through what he was going through. It's an opportunity for God's power to be displayed. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And after this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, put it on his man's eyes, and said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and washed and came home seeing. So we know why this man's suffering existed, but you know, there are other people born blind too. This doesn't answer the question for them. There are people who were suffering that Jesus walked by and did not heal. Why do I say that? Not too long after this happened, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and they came across a lame man who was begging them for money. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. Rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked. Jesus went by there many times before. Jesus had been in Jerusalem. He had been to the temple to pray, just like Peter and John had been. Why did Jesus not heal him then? Had Jesus healed all of the blind people, all of the lame people? No, some of them still existed. We still don't know why there is suffering sometimes. God can, does, will, and sometimes we suffer. And there is no easy answer to why. But I do know some things. I know sometimes our suffering is the result of our sin. And I do know that many times the suffering we go through is much more linked to our sin than we realize, than we acknowledge. I don't know if this is something is going on with my mic here or what. Oh, well. Why am I so lonely? Why do people not get along with me? Well, other people may know why. Maybe you just have a real bad attitude, or you're always negative on something, or always posting on Facebook things about Donald Trump, for or against. Why do people not want to get along with me? So there are some things that are linked to our behavior that we don't even see, we don't acknowledge. And sometimes maybe even people point it out to us and we say, no, that can't be. That's not right. It's not that. It must be something else. I know that many times our own suffering does come from our own behavior, our own sin, that we don't even see the link. That is true. I do know that sometimes there is no answer to the question why that we can see, except what God said to Job. Hey, I'm in control of the universe. Nothing happens without me knowing about it. And I have the author. I'm the arbiter of what's right, what's wrong, what's fair, what's not. You don't challenge me, is basically what God said to Job. Sometimes that's the only answer we have. Sometimes the answer is similar to what's in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's basically following up a talk about authorities, political authority, municipal authority, legal authority. And if you look at when Peter was writing this, it was the kind of political authority that I think most Americans would say, it's time to rebel. It's time to resist, to not obey these human authorities and to fight. Because that's basically how the nation of America came into existence. And a lot of the things that were happening in Rome were even worse. In fact, about this time, the emperor of Rome was Nero, who, for his urban planning, decided, that we've got these slums in Rome. Someone's got to do something. So he set a fire and burned them all down. Didn't admit that he did it. And people asking, who set this fire? And he said, it's the Christians. They're the bad ones. They set all this fire. And so they started arresting Christians for something they had nothing to do with whatsoever. That's the sort of thing that was happening. And Peter says, basically before this, he's saying, submit to all human authorities. That's the kind of human authority he was talking about. So, verse 20. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? I mean, the way we kind of think of it is, when I do something wrong and I get punished for it and I endure it, well, that's a good thing. That's to my credit. I've learned my lesson. I've paid my dues. But Peter's saying that there's no credit in that. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Oh, my lands. Did you know that's what you're called to? Suffering for doing good? Being beaten for doing good? To this you were called. The word church is the Greek word for that we translate as the word church every time you see it in the Bible. It's the word ekklesia, which means the called out ones. He's saying, to this you were called. Yeah, you've been called out. This is what you've been called to. Suffering for doing good and enduring it. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. They hurled insults at him, and he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. And this is the example he sets for us, is what Peter is saying. You know, you remember me talking about the system of grace? If we are relying on, and what we're living by is the system of grace, those who do what's right get punished. Those who do what's wrong get the reward. That's what we rely on. That's how we're going to get saved, is by living under the system of grace. I really, really enjoy the second part of the system of grace. Those who do what's wrong receive the reward. Christ died for our sins, for my sins, so that I can become the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm the one who's doing wrong. I get the reward. But you know, the other side of that is when I do what's right. If I really want to live under the system of grace, that means this is an opportunity to follow Christ's example of suffering for doing good. Suffering for doing good. Because that's what grace is about. Sometimes, that's the meaning behind our suffering. Sometimes. So sometimes the answer to why is you sinned, and your sin, this is a natural consequence of your sin. Sometimes the answer is there is no reason. Things happen, and God is in control. Just trust God that somehow, as in Romans 8:28 says, he will cause all things to work together for good. How, when, where, I don't know. Sometimes it's an opportunity for us to follow Christ's example. Sometimes the meaning behind our suffering is, I'm like Christ. I'm following in his footsteps. I'm going to suffer because I did what's right. And there's no reason to be resentful for that. Jesus was not resentful on the cross. Jesus didn't suffer and saying, yeah, someday you're going to feel guilty for doing this to me. That's not why he was doing it. Instead, he said, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They were participating in the greatest act of grace in the human race. They didn't realize that this is something that had to be done so that everyone could have a chance to live with God in eternal life. They didn't know this. No reason to feel resentful to those who are killing him. Sometimes our suffering is an opportunity for that same thing. I'm doing what's right, and I'm getting punished for it, and you know what? I'm like Christ. I can say to those people who are causing this to me, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Somehow this is benefiting somebody else, and I am now living under the system of grace. And that's okay because grace is what I really want. This has been kind of a downer sermon, I know. Why? Why do we go through what we do? Why do we suffer? Sometimes it's because of the grace of God. Sometimes this is the gift he's giving us, an opportunity to participate with Christ in his suffering. Sometimes I would caution you, make sure that is why you're suffering. Make sure that is really why you're suffering. There's many people who are doing terrible things, but they paint themselves as martyrs. Oh, I don't know why people are so against me. You can probably think of many examples of people from the news who that's true. They paint themselves as martyrs when it's obvious their own deeds are causing them, causing the stress they're going through. Make sure when you suffer, it's because you're doing right, because you're following Christ's example. Make sure you are suffering without resentment, without bitterness. But it's because you find, might I even say, joy in following Christ's example. That's a hard pill. Sometimes that's the meaning behind our suffering. The positive side of living by grace is that we also receive the righteousness of God in Christ when we're the sinner. And I think everyone in this room has been here so many times before. I trust that you all have had a chance to say to God, you know what? I want your grace, your mercy, instead of getting what I'm owed. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer at this point. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that most of the time, Father, you invite us to enjoy the benefits of life, of this life as well as the next life, because we're sinners, because Christ died for sinners. And that's what we enjoy. Father, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you for that. Father, I pray that you grant us the courage, the wisdom, to accept those times when we suffer because we're doing right. We suffer because this is an opportunity to follow in Christ's footsteps. Father, I pray those don't happen often. I would rather you be the righteous one, Lord. Father, may we all have the courage, may we all have the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, when we are called to suffer for doing good. May we do it without resentment, without bitterness, without animosity, but in a spirit of gratitude that we are being entrusted with the gift of being like Christ for just a short period of time, in a small way. Father, I pray that those that we have come in contact with the rest of this week will be impressed by the grace that you are showing in our life, and that they will want the same relationship of grace with you that we experience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ.